Morning, church. It's great to be with you today. I'm usually here, but I just love being with the church. I love it. You can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Today we're going to be talking about faith again, and we will continue to do this for a couple more weeks in this great chapter of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. We're talking about faith, and just kind of a warning for us this morning. I do think the issues of faith, they confront us with a few things. I think most of the time, we as Americans, but also just as humans, fallen humans, that many times we think of what it is to follow after God as being something we do with the leftovers of life. We get what we want and what we need, and then we kind of consider faith or walking with God or doing what he wants us to do as somehow some kind of like charitable act that we do. If we get a tax benefit from it, something like that. If we have some spare time or energy or funds, we will dedicate those to honoring God, doing what we think he wants us to do. But it's after we've gotten what we want, need, or desired. Or maybe sometimes we struggle with this idea of like, I feel like this is what God wants me to do. It seems pretty hard and inconvenient, and so I will wait until it's not so hard and it fits into my plans. Then I will be able to somehow take those steps of faith that don't cost me as much and somehow fit into my plan and schedule. I hope this sounds offensive to you, what I've just said right now. And not so much offensive to you, but to realize that if we think of our God that way, it's really not faith at all. It's us doing what we want and giving him the leftovers, if there are any, to our days, days and years and steps that we take. This morning, I'd like to read to you the first 16 chapters, or 16 chapters. Whoa, that'd be a great... going Russian church style on there, right? You know, stand in honor of God's word. I'll read to you the first 16 verses of chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was not to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it now. Help us to understand genuine faith, sacrificial faith in the sense of giving up what we have behind us to pursue that which you have for us. God, do your work in us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me, I have a bit of a cough today. I don't know that anybody else in Tehachapi does. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 3, and really we considered a working definition of faith is faith is believing or trusting in who he is, God, who he is, that he saves us, he's the one, and also what he says or what he has written in his word. And I just want to make a distinction here this morning that as we look to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament history is way, way far back for them and for us as well, even farther. And it's pre-Jesus, right? It's when I say that, his history down here on this earth, the incarnation. And so as they put their faith in Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're even going to look at them now, they were looking to place their faith in him. And yet you look in the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ being the greater sacrifice, the greater high priest, the greater one that thou there to put their faith in. So faith in Jesus Christ is the call for us as we look at Hebrews chapter 11. I want to remind you also that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, faith is the basis for change in relationship with God. It's not something that we do, but it's that our heart changes, that we trust in him, not in ourselves anymore. And that was true in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament as well. And so we look at verses 1 through 3, and it says this, that in verse 1, it really is the highlight of this definition, the assurance of things hoped for. Meaning this, that it will be a reality, that this isn't something that's vaguely, it's kind of a dream or a fantasy of ours for the future, but because of its certainty, it will be a reality. And then he says in a different way, the same thing basically, conviction of things not seen. The unseen promises of God will be fulfilled, will be fulfilled. And this is what we put our faith in. I want to draw you back. I mentioned this last week and the week prior. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, the previous chapter, obviously, it says this, because I think that this is an important piece for us to get. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. For you had compassion, and this is speaking, if you think about the group he's speaking to, they're Jewish believers in Christ. They're not just lost in the Old Testament, but they are believers in Jesus Christ. And their temptation through persecution is to go back, is to abandon Christ and to go back. And so as we, you need to see this and just be reminded of this, that in the midst of the battle, they've already placed their faith in Jesus. They've already been persecuted for their faith. This is what it says. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is your great reward. And I, as I connect this, I look at this chapter 11 as being, okay, so we already have faith. We already have been persecuted for our faith. We're starting to pay the price for following Jesus. Had compassion on those in prison, most likely believers, their brothers that had been there. They had had their property taken away from them. They had been plundered. And it says they joyfully did that. They joyfully participated in that. By the way, I would just say this, that faith should not be a drudgery. Faith should be our joyful privilege, right? To place our faith, even at cost, even when things are difficult. And the reason why, it says here, because they knew that they had a better possession. They had something better. They had an abiding one, something that would last. And so his encouragement in verse 35 is, don't get rid of your confidence. Don't throw away your great reward, your great reward. That which is of greater or exceeding value is what they have because of Christ. Which brings us to today. I'm going to go through, I mentioned this last week, that we begin a list of by faith. We're just going to kind of go, I talked about the first three last week. I'm going to dive a little deeper on those three and then go into Abraham and Sarah as we begin to talk about the patriarchs. The first three guys, or as the theologians say, the antediluvians. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. As you look at these first three, they're part of a section that really, a section of history that's different. And what it is from creation to the flood. And I would just say this. At creation, everything's perfect. What's the big event? Those of you who have been in Pastor Dave's class, you should know this. You should know this. There's creation. And what's that next big event? The fall. Messed up everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. Messed up everything. Okay? So you get the fall of man. The second event that really messes up everything in a greater way even is the flood. And that wasn't, you say, well, God did it, you know. It wasn't man's will. No. Man, his sin brought about the flood. And so you think about these things, these two huge events, the fall of man and then the flood. And in this period, you have these first three guys that we're speaking of in terms of faith. In from Genesis chapter 4, we won't turn there, but that's where this part of the story comes from. In verse 4, it says, in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So you have two brothers. You have two brothers. You have really Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. Cain the older, who worked the soil, who's a farmer, I guess. We call him a farmer. And Abel, the younger, he kept flocks. He's probably a shepherd, not a rancher. You know, he's probably a shepherd. I think rancher sounds more difficult and manly. But a shepherd is just kind of following around his flock. What you have here, and it's hard for us to understand, that you have these two brothers, and it's not hard to picture brothers, you know, doing different things, right? And even there's jealousy and stuff going. That's not hard to picture. But what you have is a situation where they both brought an offering to God. And we struggle with this story. I was thinking, going over it this week, and we struggle with this because, I don't know, we've all raised kids and we've all seen their coloring, and we say, oh, you know, you did such a good job. I love the way you used the brown and the yellow in there and just didn't go in the lines. You kind of just did your own thing. It's very creative, very creative. And as you read the story in the book of Genesis, you go, well, there's really not a whole lot of details. There's just this. And it's really summarized quite well in the book of Hebrews, where it says, the two, they brought a sacrifice. They brought a sacrifice. But only one of their sacrifices was accepted by God, and it wasn't Cain's. You see, this is how it went. It says, by faith, Abel brought his. He brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. But also Cain brought something. He brought some of the fruits of the soil, some of the things that he had done. And we want to, like, separate some things and go, well, you know, meat's better than fruits and vegetables, or you, but that's not the point. The point is that somehow, some way, that Abel's sacrifice, God looked upon it and said, "That's what I've wanted." And chances are, we don't have records, but somehow that most likely Adam and Eve knew what God desired, or that maybe even Cain and Abel. A direct revelation from God. It is pre the scriptures. They didn't have their Bibles with them. But accordingly, there was this some kind of knowledge that these two brothers had, not just that God desired to be worshipped and sacrificed to, but that was appropriate and that they should bring that which God approves of. That they should desire to please the one they're bringing the offering for. And it says that God looked upon with favor to Abel and not favor to Cain. And going on, it says that he called Abel righteous. If you read in the book of Genesis chapter 4, you see what happens. And most of you know the story. In fact, it's part of our normal discussion. Am I my brother's keeper? That comes from that story. It's not just something that people say. It came from that story. And what did it happen prior to that? Cain, in jealous anger, killed his brother. And so Cain was very angry that God had not received his offering. And in jealousy, it says his face was downcast, and he murders his brother. Hard to put all this in place. And yet, this is a picture or an act of faith on the part of Abel. And it's in this list of acts of faith This is what we're supposed to learn. We're supposed to be men and women of faith like Abel, not like Cain. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, a very simple proverb that it's helpful maybe to think through our passage, this section this morning. It says, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end is the way to death. You see, as Cain looked upon whatever he did, however he did it, whatever he brought, he was bringing what he thought was best. He was doing what he could do. He was saying, it doesn't have to be, you know, what God wants. It's what I think is best. And what I would say, and this is important to kind of get this conclusion of the time, of this section, is that Abel's life was ended as a result of his faith. And as you look down, you can see at the end of verse 4, it says, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so Abel's faith left an eternal testimony that his life of faith, which serves to us as a permanent example of faith, so that we would follow. Abel did according to what God wanted, not according to what he thought or wanted. I don't want to do it that way. I got another idea. I don't think that that's best. I don't have that stuff. I'm just going to bring what I have and it'll be fine. It'll be fine. I want to highlight for you again. He walked in faith. His act of offering was faith. It was approved by God. And the end result was that he died. Does that sound like the health, wealth gospel to you? Hey, if you do what God wants you to do, everything's going to go great for you. You'll never die. You'll never be sick. You'll never be poor. Everyone's going to like you. Everyone's going to like you. No. And I want to clarify, like before I go on, I'll be clarifying all morning, I guess, is this, that it's not that your faith will get you killed, but it might. And the point is not that you want to be killed. It's the point is this, that whatever I do, I want to be following God. I want to walk with him. My faith and my trust is in him. It's not in the outcome. Because if it's in the outcome, Abel should have done something differently. Because the end result was that he died. We go to verse 5. We look at Enoch. Excuse me. And in verse 5, it says this. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. As you look at Enoch's life, we don't have many details of it. We have a short passage in Jude referring to him, this passage, and then in Genesis chapter 5. Verses 21 to 24, it talks about his age, his son that he had when he was 65, and then living 300 years later. But the one thing that it says about Enoch in Genesis is that he walked with God. And the picture of that is quite interesting. When you say someone walks with God, it's talking about the course of his life, the things that he's doing, the decisions that he makes. And it's not talking especially about an event like Abel had an event, right? It was an offering that he brought. But now you get in the life of Enoch, you have kind of a character of his life, that in the midst of his life, his long life, 365 years, part of the thing that you need to remember is that in that section, Pastor Dave is going to talk about this, or he's already talked about it, is that in that section from the beginning of the world to the flood, people lived a long period of time, a long period of time. And so he lived to be 365 years, and then he was taken up. It was because the world wasn't destroyed like it is today. And interestingly enough, in the book of Psalms, it says that people are to live 70 or 80 and maybe longer, but like, you know, and that's where we're at right now, right? 70 or 80, sometimes 90-ish, right? You know, but like, we don't get far past that. It's because of all those, anyways, I won't get into that either. I was going to start talking about plastics and toxins and stuff like that. You know that's a bad road to get on and ruin a good Sunday morning with. Anyways, as we look at the scripture, we see this man, Enoch, who the character of his life was such that all that he did, he walked with God. That faith in God was a part of his everyday steps. What a great picture for us, right? That he walked with God. And as a similar phrase to that is he's commended for in Hebrews chapter 11, that Enoch, his life pleased God. And I was thinking about how that should be our desire, right? Is that as we look at our lives, as we think of the days that God has given us and the decisions and the resources and the children and the relationships and the kids and grandkids, that in all of that, that our life, it can be said of our life that we have lived to please God and that our life was pleasing to God. And so that's Enoch. He trusted in God. He sought his reward of a commendation from God. I think that's a big piece. As you look down, it says, as he was talking about it, we get this important piece of faith. Verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." I want to highlight this again. I talked about it last week, but you can't please God on your own. It's impossible. It's impossible. He doesn't look at, even as you look at Cain's sacrifice, he doesn't look at what you do and say, "Oh, that's good enough." You know, there we don't have the resources within ourselves to please God. And so we must place our faith in him. And by the way, that will be a challenge for us. That will be a challenge for us. Most of us know our limitations to some degree or another. If not being self-aware, just look at your track record, okay? Your track record. And we say this all the time, you know, we say things like, you know, "My mom treated me like this when I was a kid and I've never gotten over it. I had this one terrible event, this broken relationship, and so I never trust anybody anymore." You think about, you know, I had this terrible experience that happened and I've never recovered from it. So I can't walk in faith now. I can't do what God wants me to do. I'm a special case. I'm a special case. You might be a special case. But the idea that you're incapable of placing your faith and trust in Jesus, I just want to say that that's not just about you. It's that you would trust in him to do it. We are damaged goods for sure. But in the gospel, we can be changed to be the people that some of us have referred to this as the hall of faith. We should be in the hall of faith, not because of what we have done, but because we are not trusting in ourselves anymore. We are placing our faith and trust in Jesus. It's impossible to please him without faith. It's impossible. He sought his... And you look at verse 5 there, it says he was commended because he having pleased God, and then later on, end of verse 6, and he rewards those who seek him. I believe that Enoch understood that the greater reward will be from his God. And I think that's an important piece to this, is that it's not that you're not tempted to be a people pleaser, but that you see the greatest reward as being from your God. Enoch lived his life to please God. His life, not just an instance, but his life. verse 7, you have Noah. And as you look at these are in order in the book of, in the chapter of Hebrews 11. Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. You see, Noah was warned by God. He was warned by God of impending doom, that this would be destruction on him. And to he was warned of the rain and the floods that would come. And you look at that and you go, oh, it makes sense. In fact, you know, I was looking at the weather report. We're going to have quite a doozy coming in here on Tuesday. And you look at that and you go, yeah, weather comes and goes, there's floods. And he says, no, a destructive flood that's going to wipe everything out. And you need to build a ship or a boat, however you want to call that. Massive, massive. And so what happened was Noah was warned by God, nobody else. When he was warned by God, even as the message got out that he was building a ship for this rain, he was mocked. He was mocked by his culture. And so he was warned by God, not by others. And he was trusting in God's message, though he had never seen what was talked about. He didn't have a picture of this. He hadn't been there before. It hadn't happened before. And so it says that he constructed the ark. Once again, this was, and this is a little bit more like Abel's, except it took a long period of time. It was a long event, the building of the ark. I can't skip over this. Do you see in there it says he constructed the ark for what purpose? Look at it. Look down at it. You look at the saving of his household. His household. I can't skip over things like this in a church like ours, where we have people who have mothers and fathers. We have people who have spouses, who have children and grandchildren. And I can't help but just say this. Noah's act of faith had ripple effects for his generations. And if he this also happens when a man doesn't walk in faith, there's ripple effects for his generations. Ripple effects. And I know I'm speaking to my peers, right? The men here, and you go, I don't really like how important that is. I get it. It's a heavy weight to bear. But this is not something that God says to Noah, good luck to you. Bad stuff's coming. Get your tools out. Figure it out. Go to Home Depot, right? Buy some more tools. You know, this isn't man, go figure it out. It's just follow me for the saving of your household, saving of your people, your generations. And I just encourage you, you men and women, that your faith matters. I think of the moms here with the little ones, and you're trying your best, and you know they're wandering up to the surprise box. I think you moms are great, because you're like, man, I can't wait till my kid goes up to the surprise box, and you're you're working on the nursing schedule so you can get them up here to the surprise box. But you want them to get in the rhythm, and they're taking their first steps up to the surprise box, right? You know, and you're desiring of that. That's awesome. But I want to tell you this, you ladies of faith, that those kids are going to learn about faith, what it is to trust in God from you. And if you look at your lives and you say, you know, I'll do this, this, and this, but there's some things outside of there. Or you dads, you say, you know, I got time. They're not really paying attention to me. Oh, yeah? It's so funny to me to watch my grandsons, how they pick up on things quickly, the characteristics. And little feet will follow. I just say that. Little feet will follow. And so what needs to happen from the parents and the grandparents is a life that is marked and measured, shaped by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the everything. That's the everything. And every value that I have and every step that I take, I'm trying to think through, how does this fit into my faith in Jesus Christ? So that it'll be like falling off a log for those little ones to say, I put my faith in Jesus. You see, Noah's life was this, he had the warning, he hadn't seen what was going to happen, but he constructed the ark. Why? He needed to save his family. And then it says he chose God's way, condemning the world's way by faith. And I just say it this way, Noah listened to God and rejected the world. He had pictures. He had a picture of the ship, ark that he was trying to build. And then he had a picture of the mocking world around him. And he said, forget about them. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Which brings us to the patriarchs. And today we're basically just going to go over parts of Abraham and Sarah. I decided not to go with a real great outline just because it's taken me too long. So anyways, just to get through this amount of information, and my son warned me. He said, Dad, don't go as slow as you want to. I'm trying, son. Verse 8, Abraham. And it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You look at that, and it's hard for us to grasp all that was going on. Abraham had a life. He was a pagan man. He had no relationship with God. And he was doing what he was doing. He was part of the culture that he lived in. He was trying to make a living and set up house and be a man and do what he wanted to do. And God reached down to him and called him to himself. And also, he called him to leave Ur, later Haran, and to go to Canaan, It's hard to imagine that. You know, you think about your life right here today, and many of you younger men, you're setting up shop, you have a house, you have a job, you have a situation that you're a part of. And you can imagine that God speaking to you and saying, leave that to go to where I'm going to point you to. And I think about how many of us are distrusting. You say, well, tell me what the offer is. How much will I make? Can I go on a quick visit and meet some of the other people in the place that I'm going to? We have all these reservations. We find ourselves to, we say due diligence, but we're just suspicious of everybody, right? And the picture here of Abraham is very different than many of us, or maybe any of us, can understand. And I think the writer of Hebrews, as he says it, it's important for us to hear it. At the end of verse 8, he says, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. Some of us confidently do that right now. And we say, oh, I'll just look it up on my iPhone. You know, In fact, we don't really know where we're going. We just plug it in, and then we're, you know, like the lady or man or whoever it is that comes to our phone says, turn right in 90 feet or whatever. But it's this idea of never having gone there, not having an idea of where I'm going to end up. As you think about this, it's hard for us to grasp. The language here in Hebrews gives us the picture of as he was called, he started packing. It's the idea that God said, Abraham, I'm calling you. I'm doing this. I'm doing this amazing thing. You're going to go to a place. And he goes, okay. And he starts picking up what he's going to take for the trip. He started packing. He was a pagan, and God reached out to him and called him to go to another place, and he went. As you think about this, as you read it, he's going to this place. He's going to receive an inheritance. And I think what's interesting about an inheritance that's different, it's what we have now is what we can see and touch. What is promised as an inheritance is something that is promised later. Later. And really, for Abraham, it was leaving what he could see and touch for the inheritance that he would one day receive. And so, what we see is this inheritance. It's not what you have, but what you will get later. This is an interesting part of the story of Abraham. It says, verse 9, he said, by faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. I want to try to describe for you in the history, it goes over many chapters in the book of Genesis, but this promise that they had of the land of Canaan was promised, but in Abraham's lifetime, Isaac's lifetime, Jacob's lifetime, and others, it was not possessed. It was promised, but not possessed. In fact, the picture is this, that he says in verse 9 in the middle, it says this. They lived in as a foreign land. They lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with them of the same promise. The picture here is this, that they were living in such a way that they could see the land, they could touch the land. They were even in the land for parts of the time, but it wasn't their land. They were exiles and strangers. And he'd left what he had to go to this place which he would receive. It was promised, but it was promised but not possessed. As you consider this, it says in verse 10, he says, and this is a beautiful thing of Abraham's thinking, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Is God. I think sometimes it's hard for us to picture. You say, well, when you talk about leaving this land, this soil, to go to this place to have other soil, and leaving a house and leaving, flocks or whatever they left to go to another place, they were saying, I'm going to get a new home. I'm going to get a new home. And for us, we keep thinking, well, we're leaving one house to go to another house. Well, the reality was that for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they lived in tents. Why? Because they were just passing through. They hadn't possessed it yet, right? You don't get this idea that Abraham owned all this land while he was there. He did not own land. It was promised, but not possessed. But it says of Abraham as he, and this is what he found in his new God. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We're going to know this, but this picture here is that he is trusting in God, not just for the promised land itself, but something greater, something that comes from his hand, something better than this. And I just tell you this about Abraham. Abraham trusted in God's unseen, unknown future to him was better than his seen riches and comforts in Ur. This idea that as he looked out in the future, he goes, I don't know where I'm going. And even as I kind of get there, I'm just kind of traveling through as a stranger, as an exile. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I know that what I have in God is better than the seen riches that I had in Ur. Which brings us to Sarah. In verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power. But by faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born the descendants of the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand of the seashore. When you read that, I think there's some interesting things there. Excuse me. As you think about this, most of you got the picture, right? Sarah was 90. She wasn't in the young marrieds class. Most would confidently put a 90-year-old outside of the childbearing years. And if you look at what is said of Sarah, it sounds worse when it speaks of Abraham. Right? And him is as good as dead. Take it easy on the old guys, us old guys, right? You know? As good as dead. I find one thing interesting here, and I believe that this is a continuation of by faith Abraham, because I do think that Abraham's faith was connected to Sarah's faith and the two of them together. And you look at this story, and those of you Bible scholars are already putting the pieces together. You say, by faith Sarah? What? By faith Abraham? They're talking about the child of promise, the one that God was going to bless through. Didn't they do some shady business in there? They did. Sarah laughed at God's plan that she would have a child in these age. And some of you say, oh, how could you laugh? And I would just encourage you to think through the ages here, 90 and 100. And as they thought this through, they said, well, you know, obviously God can't do this through the normal means. We have to kind of finagle things and do it our own way and what we can see. And so Sarah's servant, Hagar, she slept with Abraham and they had a son, Ishmael, but this was not God's plan. This was not his choice to fulfill his promise and his covenant. And so what I want to just point out in this section is this, that the first thing that we really know about Sarah and Abraham in this issue is this. They didn't have faith that God could do it. And you say, well, they should be thrown out of Hebrews 11. Chuck them out, you know, got them on a technicality. It wasn't, you know, they didn't do it God's way. And I would just say this, this should be of great encouragement to people like you and me. It should be of great encouragement. And it's, sometimes we struggle in churches like ours because many of us have spent many years off the road of God's desire for our lives. We haven't been like Enoch. We haven't pleased him over, you know, walked with him over long periods of time. And so you talk to young people and you say, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, I messed around. I did all kinds of crazy things. I had a great time. And then finally, after I sowed all my wild oats, then I began walking with God. And God doesn't care about all that stuff. That is not the point. It's not. It's God being gracious and kind, patient with us, in our sin, in our rejection of him. And so it says in verse 11, by faith Sarah herself. And I undoubtedly, that's connected with her husband Abraham as well, received power to conceive even when she was past the age. And it says, since she considered him faithful who had promised. The power was not in Sarah. The power was not in Abraham. The power was in the one who was faithful. So much so that the end result was that the one who was as good as dead, there were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. And I just say this, that Sarah and Abraham, having failed to walk with God, eventually had faith, and God blessed them in ways that could not be counted by man. Which brings us to verse 13. And the writer wants to tell us something about faith. As he's going by faith, he stops and he says, let me tell you about these. And most likely the topic of faith, but specifically Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says in verse 13, he says, they all died in faith. And once again, I just tell you, that doesn't sound like a good commercial for trusting in God and placing your faith in him. They all died in faith. And I just think we read that wrong. We read that wrong. They all died in faith. And you go, oh, that doesn't sound very good. I would just say this, all are going to die. Are you going to die in faith is the question. Are you going to die trusting in your God? Are you going to die placing your faith and trust in Jesus? Because that's the only way to die. These all died in faith. And this is the part that we struggle with, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They died, but up to that point in their death, they lived as strangers. And I just say this is the way people of faith do it. They live as strangers and exiles. They don't find their comforts and their commendation and their, hey, everybody likes me. I'm a part of the culture. I feel very comfortable there. There's a certain agitation with the people of faith. And it's not that they're agitated down here, but it's they're like, I gotta get there. I'm looking forward to something better. We're gonna see that word better again in our passage. But as they're living here, they're saying, I'm trying to live light. I'm trying to keep moving. I'm tent living as opposed to, you know, building the castle. Why? Because I'm heading out. This is not my destination. They all died in faith. not having received the things promised, but they had seen them and greeted them from afar. It's this weird picture where Abraham and his son and grandson, Isaac and Jacob, they saw the land. They could envision maybe what would happen in the future, but it wasn't today. It was promised but not possessed. But it's as if the physical land, they were looking past it to what God had for them eternally in heaven. They saw it from afar. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for people who speak, verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. See, you think of Abraham left his homeland, right? He left that. And as the rest of his life, really the next generations of his family, the generations, they were seeking a homeland. But it wasn't in the Middle East. It was to be with him forever. It was there. It was a picture. It was definitely God's promise. It was this land. It's still the land. But this idea that they were looking for God, to be with God forever. They were seeking a homeland. As you look at this, verse 15, it says something very interesting. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. So this is the picture. Abraham knew what he had left. He goes, he leaves, and him and his offspring are wandering, you know, their tents and doing these things, but they never possessed the land. And as they saw what they had an opportunity to bail out and to leave. And remember, we've been talking about the great temptation in the book of Hebrews. I'd say in the New Testament, I'd say in the Old Testament as well, is to reject what God has for you and go back to the life you had apart from him. And that's what this is talking about, is that you can picture Abraham saying, you know, I remember what life was like back there, and I see what I have with God, and this is a bad deal. I'm going back. I would just say this, that Abraham didn't go back, verse 15. He burned the ships, right? He'd say, I'd rather live in a tent. I'd rather wander, even generationally. Like, I know, like, things, I'd rather have that with God, than go back to life without him. As you look down, you see that homeland that they were looking for was only found in him. Verse 16, but as it is, they desired a better country that is a heavenly one. You get it there? They desired a better country, a heavenly one. Anybody wound up about politics here? I know you are. I'm gonna be a politic monitor. I'm gonna go over in the fellowship hall after us, and I'm just gonna look. Are you talking about it? Are you talking about this, that, and the other thing? I just say this. We're living here. It's part of our culture today. It's part of what we're living, and it does impact us for sure. But if you can picture, the blessings down here are meant to be shot forward, right? Past. In that we would, as Abraham, as Isaac and Jacob and those who longed for it, they longed for the land, but they also longed for something greater, the heavenly home. And so they desired this better country, the better country. And that word better, right, comes up all throughout the book of Hebrews. Why? Because that's what it is. It's Christ is better than all. Christ is better than all. And why would that help you today, folks? Why would that help you? Why would that help you live by faith today if Christ is better than all? Because it'll give you perspective on the difficulties of this life, the things that aren't going your way. And you say, well, if I had to live down here forever, that would be very discouraging. But I long for this better homeland, this better country. As he finishes it, he says this, verse 16, but as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. As I look at that, I go, and he had talked about this earlier, I believe it's chapter 2 or 3. God's not ashamed of you. God's not ashamed of you. And some of you are puffing out your chest right now. Don't do it. You know, it'd be a more appropriate thing to laugh right now that God is not ashamed of us. But because he loves us so much, because his grace has been displayed to us, because he has chosen us to display his glory in us, it's overwhelming to hear that God is not ashamed of us. He loves us and he has this eternal relationship with us. By his grace, we've failed him over and over again. By his grace. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This life is not all there is. I just want to remind you as we close today, by faith, insert your name. By faith, insert your name. This is not the hall of faith. This is normal, everyday faith in God. God is great. We are needy. So in our need, we place our faith and trust in him. We believe in him. And so it should be said, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah, and you, and I. By faith. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the goodness of your word. God, I ask that these words would be bouncing around in our head and change us, that they would shape us, that we would look to live a life that we could say, by faith, I'm doing this. It's not because I want to. It's not because I'm not scared. It's not because I have enough resources. It's because I think and I know and I've seen in your word, this is the way you want me to live. And so by faith, I will seek to do that, trusting in you that you will be faithful to me. God, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. I'll see you over in the fellowship hall.